Well, since Jacob has been born, I've preached several sermons and I've heard a bunch of sermons, but this is the first time I've been able to speak to you in a couple of, about 3 weeks now. And it's good to be back here with you. It's always nice to be able to come back to your home congregation, so to speak, and to be with the brethren there and to preach to those that you've grown attached to and that you carry a great deal of affection for. So it's good to be back. It's good to see everyone out this morning, especially if you're out visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We'd invite you back at every opportunity, and we invite you to pick up a Bible and to follow along with the things we're going to have to say here this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to read Christian history. And if you look at the history of Christianity, once Scripture ends and you begin to go throughout the centuries, you find that as early as the early part of the second century, you have extra biblical writers who are already urging the church to get back to what the church was in the first century. But you don't even have to leave the pages of Scripture to find inspired writers urging Christians to get back to the church from the beginning of the first century. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Now, if you happen to not have a Bible with you this morning, this will be one of the verses that's up there on the screen. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, we understand this is Jesus writing here, or speaking. John is writing. Our Lord says, talking to the church at Ephesus, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The church at Ephesus was a few generations old at most. And already Jesus is telling them, look, you've got some love, but you don't have the love you had at first. You've abandoned that. Now get back to it, or I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. We see similar pleas for actually what Jesus is saying at their commands. We see these commands for restoration in 5 of the 7 letters to these churches in the first few chapters there of Revelation. Every one of them were, comparatively speaking, still infant churches. It is not uncommon today to hear preachers in the pulpit or to hear teachers in the Bible class or to read what Christians have written. It is not uncommon in all of those things to hear them say that the church today is completely and totally restored, is in every single way the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and left us such a wonderful example. They say it's here, it's back, it's been restored. I want to tell you something. I disagree. It is very important for us to understand. There was so much more to the first church of Christ than doctrine alone. There was a certain spirit about that church. There was a certain attitude about that church. And there was one particular characteristic that jumps right out of the pages of Acts and just seems to grab you by the side of the head and demand, look at me, notice me. In the second half of our lesson, we're going to talk about that particular characteristic. And what we want to do in our lesson here this morning, we don't want to talk about restoring the doctrine of the New Testament church at all, because I believe we've done it. I really do. I don't believe there is anything the apostles taught through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we here at University Heights disagree with, that we contradict, that we are ashamed of. I don't think there's a single thing. Does that mean we don't continue to study, that we don't continue to grow? Of course not. But as far as doctrine is concerned, I believe the New Testament church has been completely and fully restored. What we do want to talk about in our lesson here this morning is restoring the spirit of the New Testament church, the very first church of Christ. Open your Bibles to Acts. It is doubtful that we are going to go to any other book in all of the Bible in the lesson today. We're going to be focusing on what we see of the first church of Christ in the book of Acts. Let's turn our Bibles. We'll start in Acts 2, verses 44 through 46. And these are verses that most Christians are very familiar with. We actually read these up in the Bible class this morning in the upstairs class. This is what it says. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You know, the person who is paying attention cannot miss the amount of love these brethren shared for one another in verses 44 and 45. But then you throw verse 46 into the mix as well. And we see that while it appears as though these first Christians were in a constant state of praise and worship to God, it's also very clear they just wanted to be with one another. I mean, they just generally liked each other and wanted to be with one another. And I think when you put verse 46 into the mix as well, I think you're seeing more than just a spiritual fellowship. I believe you begin to see a social fellowship among Christians. They loved one another. Every day they were together, house to house, breaking bread. They just wanted to be together. There is an account. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. I think the account we read of here in verses 13 through 24, it's telling, and I think it's really powerful. Acts chapter 4, let's read verses 13 through 24. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this prayer as we go on in the lesson. But I want us to think about something. Suppose the same thing happened to us. Suppose the leading body of men here in Lexington called us aside and told us, look, you're not going to speak anymore in his name. That's all there is to it. They're threatening us. They're threatening our lives. They're threatening everything we are. And they said, you're not doing it again, period. If you do, we're coming to get you. Who would we go to first when we left that place, wherever we happened to be? Who would we go to? Probably family, wouldn't we? Go to our fleshly family and say, look, this is what just happened to me. Do you know where I was? Do you know where I just came from? You know what those men said to me? And chances are they'd probably say, look, Adam, for your own good. For your own good. You've got a family. You've got things to think about. Don't speak anymore in his name. And they'd have my best interest at heart. At least they think they would. But would that be my best interest? You know what Peter and John have showed us here in Acts chapter 4? They've showed us something that's very hard for us to get through our heads sometimes. They've showed us that there is a family that is closer to the Christian than their blood family. They have shown us that the spiritual family is closer. The moment Peter and John were released, they went to their Christian brethren. They didn't go to their house. They didn't go to their family. They went to their Christian brethren, and every single one of them, as one, bowed to pray. Now, there is something in that prayer that is essential for us to get. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But what I want us to notice right now is the tremendous love and fraternity that these first Christians felt for one another. Now, I want to tell you something. The love, the care, and concern that this congregation showed to Jackie and I, particularly when she was going through her trouble in her pregnancy, was astounding to us. And it warms my heart still thinking about it. There were times when I was down. I was driving in my car, I'm sitting here in the office, I'm sitting in the hospital, and I was just down, and the phone would not stop ringing. Text messages kept pouring in, emails kept pouring in, and it was you. It was you just saying, thinking about you. How are things going? What can I do? What can we do to help? Sometimes you'd show up at the house. Unannounced, just show up. Thought we were in the neighborhood. We thought we'd stop by and see how things are going. Anything we can do to help. Thank you. Yeah, it reminds me of Paul when he spoke to his Thessalonian brethren. In the very first chapter of his very first letter, he told them, your faith has been an example. He said, your faith has sounded forth. And I want you to know something. The love this congregation has shown is going to sound forth, and it's going to because I'm going to see to it. This congregation is going to be an example in my preaching when it comes to love, care, and concern for the brethren. You did that for us. You know, that early church possessed an almost desperate love for one another. Let's keep following in that example. And as we do, we're going to see that love just keep increasing. But there is work to do. You see, that first church of Christ, the brethren, the Christians, they not only loved one another, they loved lost souls. And just as that first love demonstrated itself in action, that second love demonstrated itself the very same way. And it is a manifestation of that second love that shows us the only God-approved model for church growth. And that model is absolute dedication to personal evangelism. Let's start the second half of this lesson by turning our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26. But what God foretold, this is Peter talking, by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Everything Peter said, every sermon that we see preached in Acts has one topic. One purpose, the reconciliation of man to God. Now, why is that a big deal to talk about when we want to discuss personal evangelism? Because that spurred Peter on. That was his passion. That's what moved him, lit his path. Everything he did because he wanted that reconciliation. A few moments ago, we discussed Acts 4, 13 through 24. Let's go ahead and pursue that a little bit further now. After Peter and John had been threatened and released, after they made a beeline to the door of their brethren, they all got together, they bowed as one, and they prayed. Turn back with me to Acts 4, and let's read verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You know, it is just as important to note what they did not pray for as it is to note what they did. They did not ask God to take away those threats, did they? They did not ask God to end the opposition. They didn't even ask him to lessen it. They did not ask him to lighten their load, to take away their obligation to speak. They asked for one simple thing: courage to keep on doing what they were already doing. What does that tell us? It tells us that one thought drove the very first church of Christ. Everything for the cause of Christ. Everything. What a worthy cause. And I would imagine if we asked every single Christian in the auditorium this morning, is that your cause? Every one of us would say yes. And we should say yes. But you know what it did for them? It moved them to do something. Turn your Bibles with me now, if you will, to Acts 6 and verse 7. Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Have you noticed what Luke did in this verse? Luke has inseparably linked the increase of the number of disciples to the continued spread of God's Word. In fact, the Holy Spirit in the entirety of Scripture shows us no other way for the church to grow spiritually and numerically. Sure, the church can put on bake sales, they can have kitchens, they can have their meals, they can have their bingo nights, they can do all that, that's fine, but it's not God approved. The only God approved means of church growth is the spread of God's Word. That's what we see. Look over at Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. How did they do that? How did they speak the gospel? How did they preach and teach on the way back to Jerusalem? I can tell you what they didn't do. They didn't send out invitations to take correspondence courses. They didn't do that. They did not send people to their website to hear recorded sermons and read bulletin articles. They did not pass around the bulletin from their local congregation, and they did not hand out little cards with their contact information on them. You know what they did do? Every day, everywhere, person to person, face to face, they told people about Jesus. Now please understand, it is not wrong to do those other things. In fact, it is good. They and more should be done. It is good for a congregation to send out invitations to come to meetings and to take correspondence courses. It is good for a congregation to maintain and update a website that has beneficial material. And it is good for us, when we're at a restaurant or a grocery store or something, to lay out a card there or to hand it to somebody with our contact information on it. That is good. But let us never imagine that those things even come close to fulfilling our obligation at personal evangelism. They don't come anywhere near that. They're secondary means to reach out to people. You know what the Bible shows us, particularly Acts? Biblically, the Christian's primary means of evangelism is the Christian. That's what we are told in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. Stephen has just been stoned. He's been murdered. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We know verse 4 especially well. We hear it all the time. And what an example they show to us there. You know, those Christians being persecuted because they're Christians stiffened their spine. I mean, they're facing execution because they're Christians. And they're going out trying to make more Christians. What an example that is. But I'll tell you something. The church did not grow as quickly or as powerfully at that time as it did at a different time, a completely different time with a completely different circumstance. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. At this point, the church was enjoying a brief period of peace and prosperity. It was at that time, that peaceful time, when the church grew more rapidly than it ever did. What does that tell us? It tells us that members of that very first church of Christ, the first Christians, they did not rest and they did not relax in a time of peace. Instead, they understood it was at that time when they needed to be the most busy. We are in that time. We are in that time. And we are in it right now. You know, I will never stand up here and lie to you. And so what I'm about to tell you, I believe with all my heart. I believe the congregation here at University Heights is very much a sleeping giant, itching to awake. I really do. I believe the congregation here has the potential to be scary effective in this area for the Lord. And I believe God wants more than anything else to bless this work. And to sit back and watch in joy and satisfaction as people we reach out to are reconciled to God. I believe the membership of this congregation can see to it that we never want for Bible studies with those who are not Christians. I believe all of that. But I also know it won't happen unless we make it happen. God will do His part. He's promised that. God is faithful. He'll do it if we will do it. If we will do our part. So I want to issue a challenge to every single member of this congregation, including and perhaps most especially myself. Every single day, let us resolve right now. I'm speaking to someone about Christ. No, forget that. I'm speaking to people about Christ. And I'm not going to say, hey, you want to come visit worship service? No? Oh, okay. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to conversate with them. I'm going to see where they are spiritually. And I'm going to do my best to help them get where they need to be. And I am going to overcome my embarrassment. I am going to overcome my fear, and I'm going to overcome my discomfort. You know how many sermons I preached when I decided to dedicate my life to preaching the gospel? You know how many I'd done at that point? None. Not one. Two invitations. First gospel sermon I ever preached was a Sunday morning in front of 18 people. I got up in the pulpit, put my notes down, looked up, and absolutely froze. My mind went blank. I forgot my notes were there. For a good 20 seconds, we stared at one another. Nobody made a sound. The next time, I preached was 2 weeks later, a Sunday night in front of 275 people at Douglas Hills in Louisville. If I thought I was scared the first time, I was about to pass out. And two thoughts went through my mind at the same time. And I'm not making this up. When I looked out there at them, two thoughts passed through my mind. The first one was, Adam, you've made a mistake. You can't do it. You can't do it. What are you doing? You've made the wrong decision. The second one was, no, you haven't. You can do it. But you've got to will to do it. You've got to want to do it. And you can do it. Going out and talking to complete strangers about Christ is not easy. We're not going to be comfortable. We're going to be nervous. We're going to be a little embarrassed. And I imagine those first Christians were as well when they first started. But you know what they did? They learned to ignore all that. Because they let their love for Christ and souls be the one thing that spurred them on. The one thing that motivated them. And do you know what we learn about Peter and John? What they teach us today and those Christians who were scattered. They teach us that man has no right to tell me when is and isn't a good time to talk about Christ. Man doesn't have that right. Think about how we are today. I can't talk about him at work. The boss says we can't discuss spiritual things here. Of course, my boss isn't a Christian. My boss is working for Satan. But I'll let my non-Christian boss dictate to me. Peter and John said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I guess the question is, what will I sacrifice to obey God? They were ready to sacrifice their life. I'm not ready to sacrifice my job sometimes. And I tell you this from experience. I went through this. I did this. I knew I should have spoke. But I let a non-Christian tell me, this isn't the time. This isn't the place. And so I leave my work and I drive home. And on the way home, I realize I've got to stop. And I've got to pick up some things at the grocery store. I go in there. I'm surrounded by lost souls. But they've had a long day. They just want to get in and get out. I just want to get in and get out. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be talked to. It's not the time. It's not the place. So I get home. I take a 2-mile walk every day. I'm walking through the neighborhood. I see these people pulling up in their cars, dropping their kids off, bringing them home from school, taking groceries out, coming home from work. They don't want to be bothered. They've had a long day. It's not the time. It's not the place. Have family come over in the evening. Some of them aren't Christians. Some of them are, but are doing what they need to do. I should talk to them. But I don't want bickering. I don't want fighting. I want it to be peaceful. I want it to be fun. It's not the time. It's not the place. And so what happens? There's a 3-hour window. We're talking about Christ is right. And that's right here in the building. And so if people want to be saved, if lost souls want to come to Christ, they better knock on our door. They better come and knock on our door. Because you better believe I'm not going to them. It's not the time. It's not the place. I've heard a lot of sermons preached just like you. And I've heard a lot of sermons that have just fired me up and made me zealous and made me enthusiastic. But about a week down the road, that zeal has faded. I don't remember everything that was said. I don't remember everything we studied. And so that excitement is kind of gone. I suppose that's what happened to the church at Ephesus. They forgot that fire. They forgot that zeal. Don't forget it. As we said earlier, resolve right now that every day we're talking to people about Christ. That's all there is to it. We're talking to people about Christ. And we're not doing it for a day or for a week. We are doing it now until we're gone off this earth. Resolve that. And then don't let that resolve fade. I was wrong. There is one verse I want to go to that is not in Acts. Let's ask our Lord to give us the same mind that Paul had from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Paul said, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe. And so we also speak." Isn't it just that simple? Yes, I believe men are lost. I believe they need God's word. I believe they need to be reconciled to God. If I really believe it, I say it. And not to you, to them. Right? Dude, can I just not understand that? Isn't that what Paul is saying? Isn't that what we see in the first Christians in Acts? If they believed, they spoke. We can do that, brethren. And I want to tell you, we can do all of this. We can. Not only can we do it, if we want to be pleasing to God, we have to do it. And when we do, do you know what we're going to find? We've done more then restore the doctrine of the church. We will have restored the spirit of the church. And then, and only then, can we honestly say, yes, we here at University Heights are in every way the church our Lord died to establish. You know, there are some Christians here who are doing this. And they don't broadcast it. They don't tell people about it. But you find out from time to time. There are those here who are currently daily speaking to non-Christians that they work with and have studies of more than one or two people going on. Studies of 6, 7, 8 non-Christians happening at one time. We have members here like that. Let's let them be our example. Let's let their zeal be our example. And let's get out there and be soul winners for Jesus. We can do it. We can do it. He wants us to do it. And He wants to help us do it. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, you have an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Christ. Become a Christian. Become a part of the church Jesus Christ died to establish. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you examine your life and realize that not everything you need to be. Perhaps this lesson, as we examine that first church in Acts, showed that we're not zealous as we need to be. We're not reaching out as we should. I'm going to tell you something. When I wrote this sermon, I repented. I had to. I had to. I had no choice because I've not been that. I've not been that. I'll tell you something right now. I will be. And I will be from now on. Make that resolution. Make that resolution. Not only will we please the Lord, we will expand the borders of His kingdom in Lexington. That's what it's all about. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel in any way, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.